I'm just going to do our Bible reading, and then Chris will come to speak to us. So the reading today is from Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38, and in the church Bibles it is on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Well, we come this week to the end of our series about compassion. Well, nobody's saying, "Aw." So I'm going to test you then. This is a spot test. What can you remember about compassion? So this is a real question. We've been going through it for about, 8 weeks now, different speakers from outside and myself. What sort of things have come through to you about the compassion of Jesus? Yeah, splagnitsomai. You've learnt a new word. Yeah. And what did that mean? It meant compassion. Thank you very much. Can you give me a thesaurus of that, or a few other words that might express it? A gut feeling. Yeah. Does it just mean feeling bad for somebody? What else does it? Empathy, yeah, and wanting to help and actually helping, doing something to help, yeah. So it's a very powerful word, and we saw it expressed in different ways in Jesus' life. And I just picked out those passages where that specific word, splagnitsomai, was used to illustrate the way that Jesus felt about different situations and the way that he responded to those situations. Whilst we're away at the Eastern Baptist Assembly, the speaker used another occasion when Jesus healed the lady with the withered arm on the Sabbath day. And I think it was George said to me, "That's one you've not done." Yeah, absolutely, an illustration of Jesus' compassion. He called the woman down out of the female balcony into the midst of the men and dealt with her need. An act of compassion. But it didn't use that word, compassion. So there are many examples of Jesus' compassion through the New Testament that don't use that word. It's perhaps one of the defining characteristics of Jesus' life, that he demonstrated God's compassion towards people. So we thought about his compassion for the sick. I wonder if you know people that are sick right now. Those in your family. Maybe you are sick. And to know again that Jesus has that gut feeling towards you, that he wants to help, he wants to reach out his hand. We know there are many in bereavement at the moment. Jesus has compassion on those who are bereaved. We thought about the compassion of the Father, welcoming back those that have been prodigals, taking that compassion to forgive and to restore into the family of God. Those that are hungry, perhaps physically, but perhaps also spiritually. Jesus has compassion. Compassion on the lonely. We thought particularly of the leper, but that illustrated the way in which Jesus took our place, going into the lonely places, that we might be reunited with the community of God. And today we're thinking about compassion for the bewildered. The word bewildered, I think, comes from the RSV, but that's the Revised Standard Version, whereas we tend to use the New International Version, where it talks a bit about being harassed and helpless, bewildered. So I want to just expand a bit on that word, bewildered. This is what the word means. It is a person who has been robbed of everything. Someone who's been treated with insolence. Someone utterly exhausted by a journey without end. And I apologize for this because it's quite graphic, but this is what the word means. Like a corpse which has been skinned and butchered. Pretty graphic, isn't it? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it's all very pretty. But when Jesus looked around at people, that's what he saw. That's the situation of the people that he saw. And that's how strongly he felt about their need. He didn't think, oh, things would be a little bit better if I had a new economic policy. He didn't think, oh, things would be a little bit better if we had a better road put in, or perhaps a new bathroom. No, he saw the desperate need of the people, and he was moved to action. So that's harassed, bewildered. The word helpless, it means someone who's been laid low by a mortal wound. Again, it's a bit stronger than helpless, isn't it? Somebody that's been laid low by a mortal wound. He talks about sheep without a shepherd, and sheep without a shepherd are very vulnerable to starvation and to attack by wolves, by dogs, by those that would seek to steal them. At the members' meeting during the week, we thought a little bit about the history of that word shepherd through the Bible. We thought about the Lord is my shepherd. We thought about David as the shepherd king. But we also thought about the other shepherds, the other kings of Israel, and the way that God rebuked poor shepherds and praised those that shepherded his people correctly. We thought about the elders of the Old Testament and the elders of the New Testament that are thought of as under-shepherds, under the chief shepherd, Jesus. So the word has great depth, doesn't it? When we speak about a shepherd, it really speaks about a king or the leader of God's people. Well, the people of Israel had a high priest. They had a king, King Herod. They even had an emperor. And yet Jesus says, when I see them as people that don't have a shepherd. They don't have a good shepherd. They don't have one that is watching over and caring for them. As I read through that definition, a person has been robbed of everything, someone treated with insolence, someone utterly exhausted by a journey without end, like a corpse which has been skinned and butchered, like someone who has a mortal wound. I think quite a good example of that would be some refugees. As you think about their situation, that they've lost everything, that they've been stripped of everything, they're treated with insolence, they have a mortal wound. They're on a journey that seems to be endless. Maybe that gives us a modern example of what Jesus saw in his walk around the towns and villages of Israel at that time. But here's the shocking thing. That's how he sees everyone that doesn't know him. Everyone that doesn't know the Good Shepherd. All of them are helpless and harassed, whether they realize it or not. We might not see it, but Jesus sees it. It tells us in this passage that when he saw the crowds, he recognized they were like sheep without a shepherd. What do we see as we look around our communities, as we look into our families? Do we see that things are pretty much okay? Village is all right? Or do we see sheep without a shepherd? So we're on that carnival field on Saturday, milling with people. Yeah, it was a bit like sheep without a shepherd. Some going here, some going there. But what was happening in their lives? Where was their security? Where was their hope? Where was their significance and identity coming from? Where was their worth coming from? Without Jesus, they're harassed and helpless. So driven by compassion, Jesus' personal response to the situation was threefold. He preached the gospel, the good news. He applied the good news to their lives, and he demonstrated the good news with power. In short, he became the good shepherd that they lacked, not lording it over them, but eager to serve. So he saw them as lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. And his response to that was to explain that the kingdom of God was among them, to explain that the kingdom of God was coming and that they could enter into it, that they too could be part of it, and that he would shepherd them if they would follow him. That was his response to their situation. So he proclaimed the good news, applied it to their lives, and displayed it by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, demonstrating good news to them. And we've seen some of that as we've gone through this series, as he heals, as he raises the dead, as he feeds those that are hungry. And that's amazing. We could stop there. But that would be to miss a very important aspect of this passage which applies to you. It's important to you. Because he didn't stop there. He envisioned the disciples. He said to them that this was the situation. He said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." To send out workers into the harvest field. So he envisions them. He explains to them that this situation that they're in isn't just something that he's going to sort out. That he's come and now he's the good shepherd and they can just sit back and wait for him to do it all. No, he says, actually, you have something to do. This is your task. This is your responsibility. It isn't a problem that the world has. It's a problem that you have, that we have, Jesus says. It is our mission. And he calls on the disciples to respond to that, to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. In just a short while, in the next chapter, Jesus will answer that prayer by sending out the 12 to do what he's been doing, to go through the towns and villages, preaching the good news, applying the good news, and demonstrating the good news in power. And yet, it started with praying, asking the Father to send out more workers into the harvest field. So Jesus was sending them as the Father had sent him, sending them to give what they'd received. But he commissions them to join in the work, to understand the desperate need, and to share with him the responsibility to intercede for more workers. When he commands them to pray for more workers, it assumes that they will be part of that work. If you ever tried praying for something and standing aloof to it, it doesn't really work. You know, I've tried. Lord, sort that out. I once prayed for the Lord to raise up a prophetic voice to speak to the government about human fertilization and embryology. He did. Me. Within a few months, I was speaking at the Select Committee in Parliament on that very topic. I have no idea how he brought that about, because I was nowhere near the top echelons of those that should be speaking there. Do not pray unless you're prepared to be involved. The Lord answers our prayers, and the disciples were first asked to pray by Jesus. Presumably they obeyed him. They asked that the Father would send out workers into the harvest field, and Jesus, in the next chapter, sends them out into the harvest field. So that's good news then, the work's completed and we can sit back and wait for Jesus to come. Or maybe not, because I think what we see is that Jesus is speaking not just to the apostles, but all disciples, to all those who follow him. Surely each of us, when we read that command to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, we don't think, well, that prayer's been prayed, so we don't need to do that anymore. Presumably, we feel that we should join in with that prayer. I came across this in my research. Apparently, there's an organization that's picked up on the fact that it's chapter 9 and verse 38 of Matthew, and they suggest that at 9:38 every day, we pray for the Lord to send out more workers into the harvest field. Well, that might be really helpful for some people at wide awake at 9:38 and able to pray that, remember what time it is. It's good to have a routine, isn't it? And sometimes that routine can remind us to fulfill the duties that the Lord has given us. Maybe this is an idea. Maybe once a week, maybe every day, to pray as the Lord has commanded. Sometimes we say, I don't know how to pray. I think if we prayed all the things that Jesus has commanded us to pray, we wouldn't have much time left. And here's one of them. We can be sure that we're praying the right thing when we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. So here's something that we definitely should be praying. But he also sends us out like sheep amongst wolves. And that's what he says to the disciples, is he sends them out on this mission to join him in bringing the good news, demonstrating it, teaching and applying it into people's lives. So I want to lay this out quite clearly. When Jesus speaks to the apostles, he speaks to us as well. And he doesn't just say, here's a job that I want you to become involved in doing, like workers on the shop floor. He invites us into the boardroom of heaven, into the very throne room of God, and says, this is our task. If you follow me, you become part of that family business. This is now our responsibility. So we first need to see that the people that we move amongst, our family, our friends, our village, the place that we work, our school, our college, those places are full of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. They are vulnerable. They are like a lamb in a slaughterhouse. They don't know the spiritual powers that are at work around them. They don't recognize why they feel harassed and helpless, like they're on a journey without end. But they are. Maybe they put on a good show. But the truth is that in their hearts, they're on an endless journey searching for significance, security, and worth outside God. They won't find it, because they're only found through Jesus Christ. So we're called to be part of this task and to pray that others will be part of that task. We live in a time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But the wealthy, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the wise and the foolish without Christ are destined to seek without finding. So we need to see beyond that surface apathy to recognize that spiritually people live in that place of being helpless and harassed. So as a follower of Jesus, our twofold call is clear, to pray and to go. To pray for the Father to send out workers into the harvest field, and hence, when we pray, to do everything we can to support that work, both here and abroad, to send out those workers. It's great that this morning we brought Sarah and Kevin and Tony into membership here. That is part of sending out workers into the harvest field. You know, part of the reason that we invite people to be members is that they become part of defining the task, defining the strategy and the roles that we take on. Owning that task, that it is our church and that we are responsible for the task that God has called us to here. I just want to break off to pray for Kevin and Tony and Sarah at this point. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for each person that you have called to this place. We go through our constitutional way of appointing people, Lord. But each of us has been called by you and appointed with this task to go and make disciples. Help us, Lord, to take seriously that call, to recognize the gifts that you've given to us and to use them, as Trevor's been doing, as Tony and Kevin and Sarah are doing. Lord, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, anoint them with the gifts that you have given, and free them, Lord, we pray, to use them powerfully in our midst. And beyond these walls, out into our community, we pray. Amen. So I do pray that the Lord will challenge you, that we as people should be praying for the Father to send out workers, but also to go yourself and seek to be under shepherds, those that are following the lead of the chief shepherd. Going to those who are lonely, those that are hungry, those that are sick, bereaved, lonely, and those that don't even realize that they are. Our job's not to save them, but to invite them to follow the Good Shepherd. So here's my question. Who are the flock under your care? Who are the flock under your care? Do you recognize their desperate state? And how can you serve them as an under shepherd? Let's just take a moment to reflect on that. Lord, we pray that you would bring to our minds those that you have surprisingly placed us amongst. You've called us to serve as we lead them to you. Fill us, Lord, with courage and boldness. Envision us with the desperate state of those without you. Give us power, Lord, to demonstrate your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.